My. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this Christmas season. We just thank you for this time just to look upon you. Thank you for this service that we can think of you, Lord. And we just appreciate that we just come together and can worship you, Lord. And it's just it's a divine appointment, divine meeting with you as we come together. So we praise you, Jesus. And I pray that we just receive a special message from you, from the scripture, Lord, and that how you're working in the world, how you're working in our lives. I pray you just anoint me that I'd speak words of the Spirit, and each heart would be open to receive what the Spirit has to say. And so we just give thanks to you, a blessing on this service, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Oh, my goodness, it's Christmas. Oh, it's amazing. It's Christmas already. Listening to the music and the words of Pastor Milliken came to my mind when she spoke to me so often, and he said, oh, this is a great time to be alive. It's a great time to be alive. And he says, oh, what an opportunity, because your light shines brightest when it's darkest. Oh, Lord, aren't we in a good position? You know, we can say, God, you bring in the darkness because we're brighter. It can't help but see us. And that's the whole truth of Christmas, you know. That's the whole truth of Christ. And that's the whole truth of a baby being born in a stable, you know. It was dark. It was dark. There wasn't any light except what he brought into it. It's amazing. So we'll look at that. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Title of the message is A Stable. A Stable. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, when you look at this and you read it, and it's such a familiar verse for Christians, it says everything here points to poverty, obscurity, and rejection. Everything points to that. One couldn't have a much more meager beginning. And with this beginning, you could say you couldn't have much prospect of much of a future either. And then think about Mary. Mary, she was very much alone. Very much alone, and for you ladies that have had children, you know, which I can't relate to, but that have children and the help you had at the time and the nurses and doctors. But here you have Mary very much alone. She wrapped Jesus herself in clothes. She wrapped Jesus herself. Anybody else there? Joseph, but I don't know that he wrapped the baby up. So she wrapped Jesus up herself, and she laid him in the manger. That's the beginning. And so we think about this, and we all embrace the nativity scene and just marvel at Jesus' birth. But in reality, in human thinking, Jesus' birth is just totally bizarre. I mean, it is. When you talk about somebody, you need to talk, that's bizarre. That, you know, that doesn't make a lot of sense. And especially for the King, creator of the world. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Yet, it's totally bizarre, yet millions have been martyred because they would rather die than renounce Jesus. I mean, it's amazing. So there's a lesson here. There definitely is a lesson here. Understanding Jesus' birth helps us understand the work of God. There's insight here to the work of God. This humble birth reveals the very nature and character of God. And so we're going to start off and think, well, okay, let's try to understand something of it, as the scriptures would say, the best as we can grasp. So why would the king, the ruler, and creator of the universe be born in a stable? Why? Now, there's a verse that helps us understand this. We can put this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 gives us some insight. And it says this: Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? It's kind of like, why a stable? You know why? It's just to show you the foolish of your wisdom, the foolishness of your wisdom. So here you see God, he's kind of taking a counterpoint, you know, not even explaining himself. He's just taking a counterpoint here. So what we have here, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Let's just kind of think on that for a minute. So God is not impressed. God is not impressed with worldly wisdom, man's idea of wealth, prestige, or success. He's just not impressed with it. It doesn't mean anything to him. He says he gives it to and takes away who he wants to. It's not a big deal to him. Therefore, what we have in this birth, God says he needs man to understand his true position to God. You know, I mean, we can kind of think pretty well of ourselves sometimes. And so now you're thinking, now you're in a stable and a baby in a manger. It's like, I mean, there's a thinking adjustment going on here. And then so what we have here, man is looking at his true position as he looks on the manger scene. And I mean, there would be some sort of like, I don't know how to embrace all of this, you know, but this is God's presentation. Now, something else that's fascinating with this, through man's wisdom, he has created all kinds of religions and philosophies of life. And we know that. I mean, we just look around the world and stuff, and in man's wisdom, and you see the multitudes of religions, okay, created by man for some reason, some background, and all sorts of philosophies. You can go to any academic thing, and they have all sorts of philosophies. Oh, why all of this? So man is busy with his wisdom. I mean, we're really busy with our wisdom, okay? And so God looks at that, and so what do we get, you know, from God? You get a baby in a stable. Yeah. Now, here's a verse, and I want us to meditate on it a minute, or think about it a minute. In God's wisdom, here's something God has done. In God's wisdom, he allowed, and I'm going to use the word allowed, in God's wisdom, he allowed man to exhaust himself with the best of man's wisdom to show the absolute futility of man's wisdom. You see? He goes, it's kind of like God goes, and I think I see these in other aspects of life, kind of like God, man's views, and he goes for it. He goes, go for it. Go ahead, go for it. You know, you want to do it? Go for it. And what happens, it's he lets man exhaust himself in his wisdom. And as you come to the end of your life or something, that's you look like, oh my gosh, that didn't work. Linda and I were talking, and we have matured over the years. I was trying to think of something better than getting old. But we have gotten old. I don't know how much we matured, but we definitely gotten old, okay? But it's amazing. And so all these people we knew in the past and everything, you know, it's kind of, I look around and it's like, golly, I'm the oldest one in the room. You know, it's like, oh my, you know, I mean, that's kind of frightening sometimes. And then you go to the store and you think, I'm the oldest one in here. You know, it's like, good grief. You know, so all of a sudden your perspective changes a little bit. And so all these things you knew and all these people you knew, all the great ideas they had. So what you're seeing is the fruit. You're seeing the end paragraph. And Linda and I go, that didn't work, did it? He's like, I mean, it wasn't any wisdom. We just watched this like, no, that wasn't a good idea. Yeah. And so you start seeing these things like, oh my gosh, you know, there is an end and there is a conclusion, you know, and there is the fruit of your endeavors. You know, well, they had the best laid plans and you got, I didn't think that one through. You're like, oh my goodness. And so you're just kind of watching. It can be kind of frightening. And what's really frightening, and just our world, I would say that, it's like we kind of see more mistakes than the people doing blessings. I mean, really, there's more mistakes than blessings. Like, my goodness. So it does. So it's kind of, well, it shouldn't be frightening because the Lord's laid it out in the scripture, you know. But there's a fruition. There's an end. It comes to an end. And of course, the Bible says we're going to stand before Him. And I always thought, you know, and it's true, like God's wisdom. He just sees and He knows, you know. But there's a piece of it too. Now, I mean this, I don't want to sound like blasphemous or anything like that. But there's a piece of God. God's seen a lot of people just go through their life. You know, it's like, here you go. We have a little 1-month-old grandchild. So we say, darling, oh, what's going to happen? God goes, I know where it's going. I've seen it before. I mean, God is, you know, He knows all. Okay, He is God. I'm not trying to downplay that. But there's some element. I mean, if I've seen, like, millions and millions of people over generation and generation, just watch them, after a while you go, yep, I know where they're going. I know what's going to happen. They did that. I know where this is going because I've seen it before. Right? So there's a certain, God is divine and new, so I'm not taking away from God. But there's an element of it. No, He's seen it before. We were talking and one of the gentlemen was reading through the scripture and said, you know what we're going through? It's just the same thing. In Old Testament, it's the same thing. It's like, yeah, it's the same. People act the same way. You know. And so God says, I know where this is going. So it's a good thing it tells me. It's like, you know, maybe I should ask Him, what do you want me to do next? You know, because He knows where this is going. And when you see here that He allows man to make mistakes, He allows them. And at other places, He allows man to exhaust himself in His own wisdom. Now listen to this verse. This 1 Corinthians 1:21. I broke it up half though. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the first part. 1 Corinthians 1:21a. Now this explains God's thinking. You know, as I read this, you tell somebody, well, I wouldn't do that. First of all, as soon as you explain something God's doing, they go, I wouldn't do that. You're going, oh gosh. That, this is not going to play out well, okay? And people say, well, if I was God, He's like, well, you're not. You're not, okay? So look at this verse. For since, now this is in context with God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. So the next verse said, for since in the wisdom of God. Okay, now we got a little breakthrough here. For in the wisdom of God, we're getting the insight that we didn't have before that's going on in this world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. I mean, what is he saying? In all my wisdom, we're going to put it together so I have this view of God. And he says right there, in his wisdom, he lets them do that to show that they don't know God. And I don't know, I mean, just me speaking, he's going, I want to use all this so I'll know God. He goes, have at it. You know, I'm going to think, why don't you just go, psst, you know? But he doesn't. He goes, no, have at it. Have at it. And in the end, they prove their foolishness. But I mean, in the end, I mean, you'd like to know something before the end, wouldn't you? And he said, I've told you in the scripture so that you'll know before the end. So he's given it to us. He said, I have told you, but you didn't believe me. You didn't believe me. So it's an interesting part of God's sovereignty and our free will. We have set for a certain vision, and he'll say, go for it. Go for it. See? And so here's the verse here. In the wisdom of God, the world did not know God. Think about that. But this, you do this, and you do this. In their wisdom, in human wisdom, they didn't know God. God says, okay, I'm going to show them, and I'm really going to show the foolishness of their wisdom. And what do we get? A baby in a stable. That's what we get. You know? And so, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God. In the wisdom of God, a stable is foolish. The cross is foolish. The wisdom of God showed that the world could not know God through man's wisdom. He's telling man, you can't get there from here. He's telling you can't get there. He's telling us. So he goes on to say he has another way. Now God has another way. Are you ready for God's way? He has another way. The second part of the verse. 1 Corinthians 1:21b. He has another way. It pleased God. Oh, now he's pleased. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. What? What are you going to do? I'm just going to give you a preacher that's just going to preach the cross and the stable. Well, he's not going to stand up well. Academia and science and the prestige of the world. He said, no. That pleases me. Because in God's wisdom, the world can't know God. All of academia, all of them, they can't know God. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to give foolishness a preaching. That's what I'm pleased in. It's like, okay. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, a stable, the cross, to save those who would believe. So we ask God. I mean, when you look at this, we ask God all sorts of things. I don't know, I do. You know, and he always answers me, or if I get an answer, it's something I wasn't thinking of. It was just, you know, it's like, okay, I get it. Now, I've got to the point in my life now that I don't get it. It's okay. So we're at a good starting place. I said, okay, God. What are you telling me? So here we have where God is telling us that it's what I tell you and what I preach, and I'm pleased with that. And we have the Word of God, and we have places where the Word of God is preached, and the Word of God is shared. Now, the question here, God, ask God this question. God, who would be so foolish to believe this message? And why did you choose them? I mean, he's kind of laid it out. Like, man and woman, you don't get it. And I'm just happy to let you go and show you don't get it. And so what I'm going to do, I'm just going to preach the stable and the cross. But you go, okay, well, what kind of people believe that? Who believes that? Well, who and why? Well, since we're in 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Now, I'll kind of break this up. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose. Amen. Okay, here we are. I mean, he just said, okay, guys, have it. You're not going to get it. The wisdom of the world. It's the foolishness of preaching. All right. Now, God. Now, we know. We know. God chose. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. I mean, I could take that personal. I'm going to choose Wallace because he's foolish. And his belief is going to shame the world. You see what he's saying? I mean, that's what he's saying. I am choosing the foolish to shame the wise. They're the ones that are going to believe, trust in the stable, trust in the cross, and believe. And it's going to shame the wise. So that's God's answer to false religion and philosophies. What's the answer? He picks us. We're the answer. We're the answer. Then it goes on to say, God chose. See there? God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose us to shame the strong. We were chosen, and by our trust and belief, in God, it's a shame to the wise. It's the shame of the wise. And it's the shame of the strong. So we have some, that's amazing. When you think about it, that is amazing. And we're going back to the stable. Remember? and this is one of the things the Jews had a problem with, because they believed in the scripture and they believed in the Messiah. They believed in it. But he was supposed to come with a big army and conquer the world. And they get a stable. It was a bridge too far. It was a bridge too far for them, But what it shows you is a point we're not understanding God and God's character and what he's doing. So let's go to the next verse. This continues to give us understanding. 1 Corinthians 1:28. God chose. The scripture is good because he tells you God chose. How many times? This is the third time he said it. God chose, God chose, God chose. Well, who did you choose? I just told you who I chose. Three times, I'm telling you. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not. So the low and despised that are not, they have no prestige. They don't have anything of influence. And God chose those that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. What are the things that are? False religion, false philosophies, wealth, prestige. He chose us who are not to bring to nothing the things that are. How are you going to work in this arrogant world? Choose you. Well, how am I going to do it? See, you're not wise. You're not strong. You're despised of the world. You're my people, and I'll do it. You're my people, and I. God chooses to override everything false in the world. God chose us to override everything false in the world. Our belief counters false religion and false thinking. We're running around looking for wisdom. It's like God said, well, I gave it to you. We're looking for worldly wisdom, worldly answers. No, I'm telling you, those people are not the ones that's going to work this out. You're going to work it out. But God, I don't have anything, so I chose you. is that what it says? That's what it says. See? And so if we look at this, we think, well, God, why? Why would you do it this way? Is anybody thinking, why would you do it that way? I chose. God, why? Why? 1 Corinthians 1:29, next verse. Why? So that, see, that's the answer. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. There's the answer. Now I want you to think about it. Step up. Why are you here? Because I'm the CEO, biggest company in the world. Well, no, that's not who I want. Why are you here? Because I trust in you and nobody else, and I can do nothing of my own. Okay, we got it. Me and you. It's me and you. See, so what he wants, he doesn't want somebody boasting before God. God, you're so lucky to have me. He's like, no, I'm not. You see what I'm saying? That's what he said. There's one verse that scares people to death, and it says at the end times, it says, you said, Lord, Lord. And I say, I don't know you. I say, oh, shucks. Then won't hear that. See, what's telling us here, and I heard one preacher say this, that he was talking about all religions and Christianity. He just split the two of them. Now that you think, well, how could he do this? He split the two of them. And he said, all religions except Christianity fall into one big bucket, and it's a big bucket of human achievement. I'm good enough. I give enough. When I sin, I beat my back with a chain. You know, all religions is human achievement. Christianity is divine accomplishment. That's it. That's the two difference. I mean, how many people just study religion forever? There it is. Save you a lot of study. It's human achievement. And that's why there's so many books. You just millions and millions and millions of books on human achievement. See? Because there's lots of stuff to write about. And that's also human wisdom that God says, knock yourself out because it's not going to reach me. And his is like divine accomplishment. I sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Died for your sin. You believe on him. You're forgiven. He accomplished it. He achieved it. And you believe on him. There's no human achievement. Amen? Does that make sense? Now again, what are we going back to? A stable. What does a stable tell you? And not much human achievement in a stable. I mean, you're just kind of like, no. But it's a divine accomplishment that God did. And he did, okay, God, you did something. It's not me, you did something. And he has our attention. He has our attention on that. So, here, and this is important principle of life, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. You know, people, and this is where, you know, I give God the credit, Lord, before you, or do you tell me anything, any good that's going to happen? It's you, it's not me. It's a biblical statement. That's a statement God wants you to make. And he may give you the whole world, and you go, okay, God gave it, that's not mine. See, the guy changed, it's not mine. But you have, I have nothing, I have God, and he gave me this, I want to take care of it, you know, I'll take it all, what suits me. Because I got God. Do you see the thinking change? And that's who he picks. That's who he picks. And we kind of confuse that sometimes. Now, bottom line, and here's the bottom line. It's not us. It is God. And he wants to tell us that. And we go back to the stable. God, why? What do we have to offer then? Now, what do we have to offer? I mean, we're here. Not us, it's God. What do we have to offer Scripture? And just kind of summarize it here. First thing we have to offer is our story. Now, everybody has a story. Now, you should be worried if you don't have a story. Okay? Because you should have a story. Some point where you accepted Christ. I don't care if you're 6 years old. I accepted Christ. Received him. And that's who I serve. That's your story. Which tells you, oh my gosh. You know, everybody wants to go work on their kids after hearing that. Like, oh my God, we need to get these little guys in tune here. See, or whatever. 30 years old and God saves you out of all this mess. I trusted him, he changed you. What's your story? Whatever your story is, it's supernatural. God did it. Your story is supernatural because he brought you into his kingdom. I don't care what your story is, it is supernatural. Supernatural. So we have our story. Then, of course, we have the death and resurrection of Christ. Hold on to that. Death and resurrection of Christ. We have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Now, that's the power we have. That's it. Now, you notice all of that, our story, death and resurrection of Christ, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, is all about God. He just did that. It's okay, God. Me and you. Okay? Me and you. Me and you. Now, we can all say, amen, amen. Now, I'm going to put something else in here. No, I'm going to show you something else that the Scripture puts in here, in context. The Scripture puts in here. Now, what we also have, we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? Anybody disagree with that? No, we have the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's a biblical doctrine, just like salvation, you know, just like forgiveness, okay? Christ indwells the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And it's important that we understand we have the Holy Spirit. With everything else I've just talked about, it's important we understand that God dwells us. We're saying, God, I don't have anything that He indwells us. It's a game changer. It's a game. When God indwells us, that's a game. I mean, if Jesus walked through that door right now, physical form, would that be a game changer? Who will, anybody here want to listen to me? Like, he said, well, sit down. We got the real thing coming, okay? No, Jesus walk in, it's a game changer. See, well, what happens when we believe the Holy Spirit indwells us? It's a game changer. It's a game, and God's telling us that here. And so Paul says something that is fascinating, that absolutely is fascinating. Now look at, you look at the Apostle Paul, and any theologian would tell you that he was brilliant in the Jewish setting. He was a Jewish priest. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees would memorize the entire scripture. And they said, you know, Paul had, you know, 3/4 entire Old Testament memorized, all right? So you have what you would call, in a theological sense, one of the wisest people on the planet with Paul. And he was, and if you will, he was very articulate, and he knew his stuff. He knew his stuff. All right? So that's who we got there. That's who we got there. And we know how he came. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus appeared to him. And he goes, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You know, like that's a game changer. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, in all his brilliance, he goes, who are you? That shows his issue right there. Who are you? And so there went. He revealed himself as the Christ. And so his whole life changed. He didn't persecute the church. He promoted the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So, but what I want to focus is his brilliance. Now, again, in a theological sense, anybody that studies the scripture or reads about the history and all that, they will say Paul was brilliant. Okay? Like that. Listen to what Paul, the brilliant Paul, says. Now, this is a message that we need to take hold of. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The brilliant Paul says, my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom. What? He goes, why are we listening to you? My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said, no, I didn't have nothing to say. Paul's going, I had nothing to say. I have nothing to say. But my message was in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now look, he puts it so bad. He tells us why. He tells us why it wasn't his brilliance. It was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. In verse 5, he tells us, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So what happened? Paul preached, and it's not what he said. It's the power of the Spirit and the power of God that touch people and change people. And that's what made the difference. And therefore, people didn't praise Paul. They praised God when he finished preaching. Right? That's exactly what. They saw God and they saw God's presence and the power of God, and he spoke that, and he ministered the power of God to those people, and as they received the power of God, they changed and they gave glory to God. Why? So your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but power. There's a verse, and I can't quite remember where it was, but he's writing a letter, and he tells these people that he's going to come and see him. He's, wait a minute, y'all are off base. I'm going to come and see you. And he says, I'll just see. And this is what he said. He said, I'll just see what power they have. I thought, well, that's interesting. But that's what he said. Oh, they're giving you a lot of words. I'll come and we'll just see what power they have. He wasn't going to out-talk them. He wasn't going out. He said, no, we're going to call down God in this situation. You know, I always share that, and I share it over and over again. But I talk about Pastor Milliken, and to me, he was just such a life changer. And he said, you talk about weak and unassuming and nobody pay any attention to is him. He's unbelievable. I mean, and a lot of people didn't pay any attention to him whatsoever. I mean, but and I told you about that thing. He had this terrible meeting. Everything's going to go wrong. I mean, I didn't know what to do. So I called him up. He's in England, London. I called him up. Hey, you know, I mean, you know I'm panicking. I called in London. And I told him the situation. But this is why I said, you know, Apostle, well, I'll come see what power you have. What Pastor Mel told me. He said, I'll tell you what, dude. Don't worry about it. Let's pray God into that meeting. All right. Okay. And he prayed. You know, and when he prayed, I said, I think he probably did that. You know, he prayed God in the meeting. And it went in, and it was unbelievable. It changed the whole thing. It was like I was at the wrong meeting. I was at the wrong meeting. I mean, it was like, you don't even know what you said before. I'm at the wrong meeting. He prayed God into the meeting. See, and that's what Paul said. Well, I don't care what you said. I'm just going to go see your power. See, it's not the words. Now, the words are important, okay, because God, the truth, and God tells the truth, he tells about it, but it's not just words. And this is an important thing to be with your kids. It's not just words. It's power. Somehow, got to lock them in where they step in and they start relying on the power of God. The power of God. So, here it is. I'm just going to read it one more time because it's so powerful. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You talk somebody into something, and somebody else will talk them out of something. God touches them, and they'll never change. That's it. So, our faith rests in the power of God. In our weaknesses, we are strong. See, I mean, back to the stable. This is God's nonsense. You know, I mean, it's Lord. But we're learning something about how God is and how he works. Now, think about this. And this is a truth, biblical truth. With Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us, the fullness of God living in us. That's a truth. And this is what the Bible says. Oh, I come to, you know, church and, you know, it's good preaching, nice fellowship. Linda's nice. You know, I mean, all whatever. No. When we come, it's like, no, we come, it's Christ in us, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of God in us. Now, that's the way God sees us. I mean, we don't see ourselves, but that's the way he sees us. The fullness of God is in us. That is a truth for every single believer. Now again, this is the important thing to pass on to your kids. See? Because when they leave home, you kind of keep your thumb on them. Or I hope you do. You know, they behave better in church if you keep your thumb on them. Okay. But when you send them someplace, your thumb's not on them. But if Christ is in them, it doesn't make any difference. See, if they get away from you, they get away from the rules. But if they have Christ in them, they can't get away from it. Jesus goes with them. See, and he'll always, I'm not saying they won't make mistakes, just like we will, but he'll continue to work through them and be their teacher all the time. So here you have. Now, therefore, with God living in us, therefore, we are to live in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. See, so it's easy. I mean, for God, it's easy. How can we live, demonstrate the Spirit of the power? Because God's in us. And so we're just letting that flow out. And with our weaknesses comes the power of God. With our weaknesses, God meets us. You know why God meets us in our weakness? Because in our strength, we don't need him. So when we're weak, God help us. Okay. That becomes a point of meeting us. You know, now, if we recognize our strengths, not our strengths, it's His strengths He's showing us. And the whole time God's meet with us. So His avenue that He is meeting with us in our weaknesses. So if He meets us, if the power of God comes and meets with us in our weakness, let's look back at the stable. That was a point of weakness. The stable is a point of weakness. The foolishness of the stable is a point of weakness. So we have the stable. You got that? From any human perspective, it's a point of poverty and weakness. Right? Physically, earthly, it's a point of weakness. But heavenly, look what happens. So we'll go back to Luke chapter 2. Heavenly, look what happens at the stable. Luke 2, 12 through 14. And he tells the shepherd. By the way, that tells the shepherd. I don't know why he didn't tell Caesar, but he didn't tell Caesar. He told the shepherds. He told the shepherds, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And this word, the next word, is important. "And suddenly." God's nothing happening. Suddenly. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those in whom He is pleased.'" The host, all the angels of heaven, met at the point of weakness. Think about that. All of the angels met. From horizon to horizon, you saw angels, and they met at the point of weakness, the stable. That's where the power was. The power was in the stable. Caesar didn't know it. The Pharisees didn't know it. But that's where God met, at the point of weakness, at the stables. Heaven to heaven. I mean, horizon to horizon, all of God's angels. The stable was the point of God's power. Our weakness is God's avenue to His power. Now think of that. Our weakness is God's avenue to His power. Our stable is the avenue to His power. Why? But I'm so weak. That's why I chose you. Because now my power can flow through you and everybody else is just going to be dismissed. Because of my power in you. You're going to put the things that were to naught, and the things that not, bring them that they are. So we have this word. And so we can just say, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. All right? God will meet us at our stable. God will meet us at our stable. There's a principle of God right there. That stable was a principle of God. God will meet us at our stable. Now I'm going to read one more verse here and close with it. And I've been building up. I want you to grasp it. It's a short verse. So what we need to do, if we recognize who we are, that our being that's worthwhile is what we have given to God, and our strength of what's worthwhile is what's given to God, and we learn to walk in that, what we do, every time we come into any situation, we call upon the Holy Spirit to fill us and lead us. I mean, He's there, we say, "You're there, fill us, lead us. God, Brian, give me what to say. Lord, I pray You into this situation." God, so see how our vision changes? See? And all that is recognizing who we are, that God is in us. And so we start depending on God. Well, it doesn't make any difference what anybody else does. Because God is the one who's working through that. See, if we're working through it, we're always frustrated. "Oh, I talked to him, he didn't care about that. I'm never going to talk to anybody else as long as I live." You know, or something like that. You know, but if I'm sharing, we'll see what God does. Evidently God didn't do anything there. Okay, and we just come over here and share, we'll see what God does here. Or what? You see what I'm saying? You call God into it, and then you just watch. It's not on us. It's God in us. All of God in us. So we call on the Holy Spirit in every situation. That's a principle. It's a principle. Now listen to this verse. The Apostle Paul said this. Okay? Understand. 1 Corinthians 4:20. This is profound. 1 Corinthians 4:20. The kingdom of God, and that's God working in this world. The kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but in power. I mean, there it is. You know, it's like, it's not talk, it's power. And therefore it's power. I don't want to say nothing unless I say, God, what is this what you want me to say? Is this what you want me to do? Best I know, okay, then you speak it and you depend on power of God to touch those around you. Amen? Look at the verse again. The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but of power. Well, they didn't listen to me. Gosh. It's not about you. It's not about you. You just showed the problem. You think it's about you. See? Now, you speak and you watch. It's God. He did it. And if something like, oh my gosh, they fell on the floor and they praised God. Man, you wouldn't believe. I laid it to them and they accepted Jesus right there on the spot. And God going, jeez. No, it's like, I shared Christ with them and God touched them. I was as amazed as they were. I said, oh my God, God touched them. I give God the glory. That's what you do. It's not about you. So don't whine about what God's not doing. Keep doing something. All right? You just have to let him flow out and you just watch. You just watch. And then like Pastor Milliken said, oh, isn't this a wonderful time to be alive? When it's darkest, your light shines brightest. Okay. Amen? Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Oh, Lord, we just thank you. We can praise Jesus. And we praise Jesus always. But down this time, just focus on his birth and the birth in a stable, Lord. Just in a stable, the humble and the poverty, rejection that came about through that. But it's like, no. That just shows you that's how you move. And then you lay everything out. You meet at that point in the stable. You brought all your angels from all the heaven, the horizon full of angels, and they came and looked upon the stable because that's where your power was. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for our stable because our stable is where your power is. And we thank you, God. We pray a blessing for each person here, blessing. They have a Merry Christmas, just a protection for their families. And so, God, we give you all the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.